Well, like I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're starting a new worship series called No Outsiders. And to get into that a little bit, I want to tell you a little bit about an experience our family had over after Christmas. We decided to get away for a few days, and we went to the cities, and we found ourselves at the Mall of America. And we survived. But while we were at the Mall of America, we realized we had a little errand to take care of while we were there. You see, my wife has an iPhone, and she reminds me regularly that her iPhone is older than my iPhone. Quite a bit older, in fact. But you may remember earlier in the year, Apple got into some trouble, the maker of the iPhone, because people were complaining about how on older iPhones, the batteries were dying rather quickly. And they got a lot of bad press. People were making conspiracy theories that Apple had altered the operating system to drain the battery. And to mend their tarnished reputation, Apple said to its customers, "If you bring in your phone, any phone, we will replace the battery on that phone for just $29. No questions asked." So we thought, we're at the Mall of America. There's an Apple store there. We're going to bring our phone in and get this thing taken care of. So we went to the store, and there were all kinds of Apple people in blue t-shirts ready and willing to help us. We found a salesperson, and we said, "We just need the battery changed on my wife's phone." And he said, "Well, we can help you with that. Let me look at the list. It will only be a 4.5-hour wait to have your battery changed." And we said, "You've got to be kidding." But he said, "If you wanted, you could come back tomorrow morning. We open at 9. If you get here right away, we'll get you on the list. We should be able to take care of you." So we decided we'd come back the next day. We raced there in the morning, got there about a half hour after the store opened. And we said, "We just need the battery changed on this phone." They said, "No problem. We can help you with that. Let me look at the list. It'll only be a 3-hour wait." And we started to get a little frustrated and desperate. And so I looked on my phone, I started doing some searching, and I found that there was another Apple store 5 miles away at Southdale Mall that opened a little bit later. We could get there around the time they opened. So we grabbed the kids, we ran through the Mall of America, we threw them in our car, we drove like mad to Southdale Mall, we ran through the mall, panting, sweating. We got to the Apple store, we said, "We just need the battery changed on my wife's phone. How long will it be?" They said, "No problem. We can take care of that. It'll only be a 2-hour wait." And that's when I realized there was something going on here. You see, Apple, I believe, wanted us to suffer. They wanted us to pull out our phone and look at our phone while we waited for 2 or 3 hours walking around the Apple store, seeing all the bright and shiny new technology. And looking at our crummy old phone, they wanted us to feel like outsiders to that new technology. And if we decided we wanted to buy a new phone, they would be more than willing to help us with that just like that. You see, they wanted us to feel a little bit like outsiders. Well, I was thinking about that experience the other day as I found a picture in the church archives. Let's put that picture up. This is the picture of the 1913 Calvary confirmation class. Don't they look like they're having fun? I mean, look at that pastor. His face just says, "I love working with kids." And those girls in the back have these big bows in their hair. And the kid on the far right, he's my favorite. He's just, you can tell he's saying, "God, get me out of here." Right? I was thinking about this picture, and I was wondering, bear with me here for a minute, what church was like back in 1913. I imagine, as the picture sort of indicates, that people had a set of clothes that were their church clothes. Women had white dresses that they would hang in their closet the rest of the week and pull out for Sunday morning. I imagine men had thick wool suits that they wore whether it was 30 below or 90 above in church. I imagine back in 1913, you didn't dance to that player piano that existed up in the bar uptown. In fact, at a church I once served, one of the elder members of the church remembers a time when the pastor from that church would go up to the high school when there were dances and stand outside the door of the dance and make sure all the kids were dressed appropriately before they went into the dance. I imagine back in 1913, they did this. They posted at the door of the church what everybody gave to the church. Because good Christians give generously. And some people tell stories about way back when in churches, the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other. Didn't want you thinking about hanky-panky during church. You see, there were these things that churches did way back when. And I believe that they were well-intentioned. I do. I do believe they were well-intentioned. Because they were meant to define, are you part of what we're up to at this church? We Christian people, we live a different sort of life. It was meant to set them apart. Who are the insiders and who are the outsiders? Kind of reminds me of my Apple experience. Apple wanted to know, are you one of us? Because if you're one of us, you'll buy the latest, greatest technology. The church wanted to know, are you one of us? Because if you're one of us, you'll dress the way we do, you'll give the way we do, you'll do the things that we do. Well, the Bible talks a lot about insiders and outsiders, and it actually talks about insiders in a way that might surprise you a little bit. Because there is a narrative that runs through the whole Bible about how God has a specific group of people, a specific exclusive group of people who are God's chosen people. They're referred to as the chosen people or the kingdom of Israel. You see, God created everything that exists at the beginning of the story of the Bible, and everything was beautiful and everything was perfect, and God stepped back and said, God, it is good. But then there was this thing called sin that entered the world, and the Bible talks about this thing called the fall. And God wanted to restore creation, but God decided God was going to do it in a very specific way. God was going to use a very specific group of insiders, an exclusive group, the chosen people who would restore God's world. And so God chose two people by the name of Abraham and Sarah and all of their descendants to be the chosen people. And these people God would use to restore God's world. And the Bible talks pretty exclusively about this group of people. In Deuteronomy, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth." In the book of Amos, it says this, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." It seems like throughout the Bible recounts the stories of this specific group of people and how God sustains them. Even from the very beginning, Abraham and Sarah, they struggled to have children. And the story begins with God providing them with a child. God's chosen people end up as slaves in Egypt. And the story says that God rescued them from slavery. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God gave them food and God eventually gave them a promised land. You see, in the Bible, there's this running story of an exclusive group of people who are God's insiders. Now, today, in the 21st century, I don't know that that always sits well with us. And we might wonder, why would God do that? Why would God put in the middle of the Bible this story of an exclusive group? Well, here's what I believe. God knows that every one of us has this deep desire deep within us to be an insider. Every one of us has this desire to be known, to be part of the group that is right and does things the right way. You see, parents, that's why many of us, we run the rat race of life, getting our kids into every single activity we possibly can, because we want our kids to be insiders. We want them to make the A team. We want them to be a part of the in crowd. And parents, if we're honest, there's a little bit of us wanting to be insiders wrapped up in all that as well. We don't want to be that parent who doesn't give your kid every and all opportunity. We want to be a part of that in crowd of parents as well. We all want to be insiders. We want to own a house on that lake. We want to have a certain type of house. We want to drive a certain car. We want to be known by a certain group of people. And we even do this in churches. We sometimes talk about all of us as being the insiders. And then there's everybody else who's at home in bed. We also sometimes talk about certain types of churches, being the right church, and then there are the other churches. And even within churches, we talk about how there sometimes can be groups that are feel as though they're the insiders. Groups of people that maybe have been a part of the church for a certain period of time, or maybe a group of people that give more or worship in a certain way, or whatever it might be. You see, God knew, I think, in the story of our faith that we all have this deep desire to be insiders, to be known for something. Well, here's the really fascinating thing about the Bible and how it talks about that group of chosen people, those descendants of Sarah and Abraham. You see, every time the Bible talks about this group, the Bible talks about how they struggled to understand what God was up to. Again and again, they worship other gods when they know better. They run astray. They put roadblocks in front of God's plan. Again and again, the insiders never seem to get it. You see, Sarah and Abraham, it goes to the very beginning. God told them, "You will have descendants as greater than the stars in the sky." But they doubt God. And so they take matters into their own hand, and it ends up creating this great big mess. A descendant of Sarah and Abraham, Jacob, he's part of this chosen group, but he gets insecure, and so he steals from his brother a birthright, and it creates another big mess. Jacob's sons, they're a whole mess of these sons. They take their brother Joseph, who has the pretty coat, they bind him up, they throw him in a pit, and then they sell him as a slave to Egypt. You see, it's the insiders, this group that God has called, God's chosen people, that never seem to get it. But here's the other thing. There's this other group of people that the Bible talks again and again about. It's the outsiders. And every time the Bible talks about outsiders, it's really ironic. It's the outsiders that always seem to have more compassion for what God is up to. It's the outsiders in the Bible who again and again are examples of what God is trying to get God's people to do. It's the outsiders God's pointing to as, this is my example. These are the heroes of my story. And we see this throughout the Bible, but we especially see it in the life of Jesus. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, we see very clearly Jesus pointing to outsiders. And it starts with the story we read a couple of weeks ago, the Christmas story. Now, you might not notice some of the details, but in the Christmas story, the story begins by God choosing two people from Nazareth. And we've read the story so many times that sometimes we sort of forget that Nazareth was a particular kind of town. You see, I've been to Nazareth. Nazareth is a town off the beaten path. It's a town, I've talked about this before, where the soil is rocky, big rocks. There's no dirt like we have here in Minnesota. It's all rocky. I've said this before, you can't even grow zucchini in Nazareth. So nobody wanted to live in Nazareth. It was the kind of place where you'd go if you wanted to hide out from the law. Nobody aspired to be from Nazareth, but God chose two people from Nazareth to begin the story of Jesus' life. God chose Mary, this teenage pregnant woman who isn't married. The Bible says this, Mary was greatly troubled at his words when this angel was talking to her and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Raise your hand if you've had a teenage girl in your family. Raise your hand. So teenage girls, forgive me, but they don't just get troubled, right? Teenage girls kind of freak out sometimes. And I imagine that Mary is freaking out at this. She's not just troubled, she is freaking out. And then the Bible says this. Join me here. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am just a virgin. We learned in Sunday school that Mary was this obedient, sort of believing soul, but this sort of seems to imply that Mary had all kinds of doubts about what was going on. God chose Joseph. Joseph, who found out that his spouse was pregnant and he wasn't the father. The Bible says this. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. Mary was at probably the lowest point in her entire life. And Joseph was going to walk away from her. We also hear about shepherds in that story. And we talked a lot on Christmas Eve about shepherds. It said this about the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. If you were here on Christmas Eve, we talked about how the shepherds literally lived in the field. They were these crusty minimum wage workers who were dirty and they were smelly. And because they were dirty and smelly, the religious people wanted nothing to do with them. Because the religious people of that day believed that an external cleanliness was a sign of an internal holiness. So they had no place in the church of that day. And finally, there were wise men. And it says this about the wise men. Then Herod called the magi, or the wise men, secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. You see, the wise men were wealthy in that day. They were well connected with kings. They had more education than anyone else, but its story seems to imply that they were searching for something. They followed a star all the way from the east to Jerusalem. You see, the very first story of Jesus' life seems to point to outsiders as the key characters in God's story. And here's what I love about the Christmas story. This is probably the most important verse in the entire story. The shepherds are out in the field, and it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his
favor
rests. You see, God seems to imply through these angels that there are some that this God favors. God favors pregnant, teenage, doubting Mary. God favors Joseph, who's about to dismiss his fiancée at the lowest point of her life. You see, God favors shepherds who are crusty and outcast. God favors wise men who are searching. You see, as we launch this new series, here's what we want you to know. There are absolutely no outsiders to God's love. God knows that you and I know deeply what it's like to feel like an outsider. Raise your hand if you remember the first day you went to school. It was a long time ago. I get it. We all know what it's like to walk into school on that first day and wonder if anybody's going to talk to me. We all know what it's like to walk into that lunchroom and wonder, is somebody going to move over and give me a seat? We all know what it's like to get on the bus and wonder, is somebody going to invite me to sit next to them? We all know what it's like to get cut from a team or a band or an orchestra or be on the outside of a group. And this isn't just kid stuff. We adults know all about this too. Some of you spent time with in-laws during Christmas. You know what it's like to be an outsider. Or maybe you know what it's like to feel like an outsider because you feel like an outsider with your own family. You see, none of us like to be outsiders. Some of us feel like an outsider with a group of friends because they all go on expensive vacations together and you can't afford it. They all are married, have spouses, but you don't. They all have kids, but you don't, and you feel like an outsider. Or maybe you're new to the Alexandria community and you're wondering, when am I ever going to feel like an insider? Or maybe for you, you've just always felt like an outsider when it comes to faith in the church. You look at those around you and you go, they all seem to know stuff that I don't know. They all seem to know the Bible and they know when to stand and when to sit. Their kids all sit still during church and mine go crazy. You see, God wants you to know. If you hear nothing else today, there are absolutely no outsiders to God's love. In fact, God again and again points to outsiders as the examples of faith, as the heroes of Jesus' stories. There are absolutely no outsiders to God's love. That's how it was yesterday. That's how it is today, and that's how it will always be. So if you'd humor me for a second, would you turn to your neighbor and say this? There are no outsiders to God's love. Let me pray. Gracious God, you know as well as I do that in this room are people that know what it's like to feel like an outsider. We've all had that experience. God, throughout the story of your life and your love, there's this story of insiders and outsiders, and you make it abundantly clear that there are absolutely no outsiders to your love. And those moments when we feel like we're on the outside looking in, remind us of your deep, deep love. God, help us to be a church in which there are no outsiders to your love. God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and all God's people said.
Amen.